Good morning from me as well. If you could open your Bibles, please. We're going to do a couple of passages in a second, one in Matthew and one in Luke. I think Matthew, my notes first of all. Matthew 26 first of all, then Luke 22. Matthew 26 and then Luke 22. Let's have a word of prayer before we look at God's word together. Father, we ask you this morning to open our ears to hear what you are saying. And would you be pleased to speak as well? Grant that anointing to my lips and to the ears of each one listening, Father, that we might know what you are saying today. Father, we don't want to hear what I'm saying. We want to hear what God is saying. Father, give us the ears to hear and to perceive, to understand what it is that's on your heart this morning. Amen. Matthew 26, first of all. I'm just looking around, David. It's on? Good. Scrap that. Matthew 26, verse 31 to 35 to start with. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." But Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing. And then over to Luke 22. And two portions, first of all, 31 to 34, first of all. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you denied three times that you know me." And then over to verse 54 of the same chapter. "Having arrested Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight, and looking intently at him, said, 'This man was with him too.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' A little later, another saw him and said, 'You are one of them too.' But Peter said, 'I am man, I am not.' About an hour had passed. Another man began to insist, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're talking about.' Immediately, while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." We just want to look at this incident, probably the most significant event in Peter's life pre-Pentecost. The most significant event in his life, I would suggest, because it was the moment where Peter was broken. And he had to be broken, and the Lord Jesus knew that. There were certain things in Peter's life that were a hindrance to serving God. Oh yes, he was very strong as a person. Natural abilities were great. He was impulsive, he was impetuous. And those things were a real hindrance to what God was wanting to do in and through this man. And they had to be dealt with. And God knows how to deal with us, of course. He knows what we need. We won't all need a Peter experience. But we will need dealing with. Because there are things in our lives that God does not want to get in the way of serving him. And they can get in the way. Now this is quite a major event. Sometimes that God brings into our lives events that we need to face. Because God wants to bring a measure of breaking. Sometimes it's lots of small events perhaps. But whatever it is, God knows what's best for us, for you and for me. And God is not sort of a hard taskmaster. He wasn't wanting to break Peter here. It was Satan's desire to break Peter so that he would fall away. To break Peter beyond remedy, really. It was Jesus' desire to break him, to make him a better person in God's sight, and so God could use him. So let's have a look at some of these events here. First of all, this was not a random event, of course. This was something that the Lord was sovereign in. And it's wonderful to see how these events, all the parts play together. But first of all, we see that Satan demanded that he should be able to sift Peter. And when wheat is sifted, it's quite a painful experience. If the wheat was able to talk, I'm sure it would be screaming out quite loudly as it's beaten with a flail. It's tossed in the air to get rid of the chaff. So what happens is the outer shell, I think, of the wheat needs to be broken for the chaff to break away, and for the inner part, which is the best part, the edible part, the parts of any worth, to be released. And it's a bit like that with us, really. We have an outer shell. It's the outer man, I think Watchman used to call it. And it often gets in the way. God wants to use us. He wants to use what we are. But so often we get in the way of the Lord. And there's parts of us, the outer man, that needs to be broken. Because then what's inside, the Spirit of the living God, has a free access in us and through us. And this is what had to happen with Peter. He had to be sifted. The chaff that was a real problem and would get in the way of serving God had to be removed from his life, had to be dealt with. And sifting was quite a violent process. This was a shaking and a beating. And Peter, of course, was impetuous. I've said this, he was naturally very strong. But he also rather felt that he was cut above the other disciples. That first passage I read in Matthew, do you see what he said? All these may fall away, but I will never fall away. There was real exalting of himself there. As if he was a cut above. He wasn't like these other weak disciples. But you see, that sort of natural strength that we rely upon is such a handicap, such a hindrance. And Peter hadn't seen this yet. God hadn't revealed it to him. He hadn't seen it. But that was going to change with this event. God was going to show him something that was going to change him forever. Peter, in fact, thought he was the ideal one to serve the Lord. He had everything. All the natural abilities, the strength that he needed to serve God and to stand with him in difficult times. He had it all, he thought. But you know, God has a way of putting us in places and showing us that we don't have it all. We don't have it all, and we need to rely on him, not ourselves. And that was the heart of the matter. Peter was not relying upon the Lord, he was relying upon himself. And the tragedy is, of course, so often we don't see that either. And Peter didn't see it. And I would say more than half of the battle in this area is actually seeing it. When we see it, it can be dealt with. And we're in a good place with the Lord. And Peter needed to be broken. He needed to come into that place. So let's look at the event itself. I want to look first of all at the role of Satan. Now, Satan isn't going to be on our backs like he was with Peter. Peter was a significant person. He tempted the Lord Jesus as well, of course. But the role of Satan is quite instructive, I feel. First of all, isn't it encouraging? There was no automatic right for the enemy to lay a hold of Peter. He couldn't just attack Peter when he wanted. Oh yes, we can become uncovered as believers. We can do silly things and we can put ourselves in harm's way. And that's foolish, of course. But there was no automatic right of the enemy to lay a hold of this believer. Nothing has changed, friends. Praise God. But you see, the enemy demanded permission, it says. He wanted to sift Peter. He wanted to test this man. His desire, of course, was to completely destroy Peter. And what a risk, I suppose, the Lord took with this, we could say, if I could say that respectfully. Because Peter had not yet been baptized in the Spirit. He hadn't yet, in a sense, been born again. And yet God was willing to take the risk of allowing Peter to go through this process. But you see, there was no automatic right for the enemy to come and attack Peter. And there's no automatic right for the enemy to come and attack you and I, friends. Oh, of course, if we do something foolish and we put ourselves in a position we should never put ourselves in, then we're asking for trouble, of course. But there's no automatic right for the enemy to have a go. There's also a limit to what the enemy can do once he's got permission. I mean, it reminds us, of course, if you think back to Job, the enemy, Satan himself, had to request permission from God to deal with Job and to sift Job. And God gave him that permission. But God set a very clear limit. Now, we don't read anything of a limit being set here, but I'm absolutely convinced that the Lord set a limit to what the enemy could do. He would not have free reign over Peter. We don't read of it, but I'm convinced in my own heart that the Lord would have set a limit to what the enemy could do. So that's part of what the enemy... But also, isn't it wonderful the way that God uses the enemy? What the enemy intended for real harm and real ill in the life of Peter, God worked it marvelously for his purposes. What a God we have, friends, that God can turn the whole thing on its head and take what the enemy intends for evil and use it for his purposes. This is the God we have. Absolutely sovereign, friends. And he's able to do that. And of course, the ultimate example of that is with the Lord Jesus, of course. The enemy seeking the destruction of the Lord Jesus, but the Lord using the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for our benefit, our salvation. And I'm reminded of that verse in Romans 8, which said, God works all things for good to those who are called by him. Everything, even when the enemy's involved, that God can use that for our good. That's his intention. And it was Satan's desire, really, to cause Peter to throw in the towel. That was what the enemy was seeking to do. When Jesus prayed for him, he said, I pray that your faith would not fail. That word fail, it means to quit, to leave. And that's what the enemy wants for all of us. He wants us to throw in the towel, doesn't he? You know, when we are going through the mill, we get that little whisper in our ear, is it really worth all this? Do we really want to put up with this when it can be so easy just to leave it all behind and just go and do your own thing? And I'm sure Peter was sorely tempted in that line, as many of us perhaps have been. The enemy wants us to throw the towel in. And he'll put us in difficult places, or the Lord will allow us to be in places of difficulty where that thought might come into our heads. But it's wonderful, isn't it? The Lord Jesus knew the risk. He knew what the risk was here. And what did he do? He didn't say, oh, Peter, I'm hoping for the best. I'm wishing for you. Come on, you can do it. I have all my confidence in you. No, he said, I prayed for you. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus was not sort of stepping back and saying, Peter, wishing him on from the sidelines. He had prayed for Peter. He had cried out to God for him. He did not want his faith to fail. And he didn't pray, oh, Father, don't let Peter go through this. Take this away from him. Let him avoid this. Let him skirt around this. Let him take a shortcut through it. No. He said, Lord, I pray that his faith will not fail. Isn't it wonderful, friends? And we are going through things. The Lord is not absent. He's not taking a leave of absence. He is right there with us. He has prayed for us. He is praying for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us, representing us before the Father. And here he was telling Peter, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And what an example that sets for us to pray for one another, friends, isn't it? When we know there are those going through the mill, we need to be calling on the Lord for them. Yes, that their faith will not fail, that they will be strong, and whatever else the Lord puts on our heart, I suppose. But it's wonderful that the Lord cried out to his Father for Peter. The Lord knew what Peter was going to face and the devastation it could have caused him. He knows what you are going to face, friends. He knows what you're facing now. And he is with you in it, wonderfully. Was Jesus' prayer answered? Yes. His faith had not failed. He had failed. His natural ability and reliance upon those things had failed dismally. But that's just what God wanted him to see. Because it was in the failing of his natural resources that he could then look to the Lord for those supernatural resources that God had for him. So Jesus' prayer was answered. His faith did not fail. His faith did not fail. Then back to Luke. One other thing I didn't mention. Notice when Jesus warned or spoke to Simon in verse 31 of chapter 22 of Luke. He said, Simon, Simon. He said it twice. And he said it twice because he really wanted Peter to hear it. And I, as a parent, you know, we can say that to our children sometimes, can't we? When we really want them to pay attention. John, John. Or whatever it is. We say it twice to get emphasis, to make sure that they are listening. As a teacher, we do that sometimes. You know, we say it twice to get their attention. Because we know they don't always listen. We don't always listen. No, we can, people could speak to us. My wife tells me this all the time. I don't listen to her. You know, I it's in through one ear, out through the other. Don't really pay attention. And Jesus wanted Peter to hear this. Simon, Simon. The enemy has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And I have prayed for you. Not I have told him no. Not I have told him that he can't get near you. I'm not going to let him touch you. I have prayed that your faith will not fail. And he so wanted Simon to hear that. That he was not going to be on his own in what he was facing. The Lord was with him. He had been praying for him. And we see, I think, the most remarkable thing in that second part of the passage. When Peter had gone through the denial three times. Look at verse 61. And this absolutely thrills my heart, I must admit. The Lord turned after the rooster crowed and looked at Peter. The Lord, who was undergoing the most tremendous trial and the test, facing imminent death on a cross, knowing what was lying before him, he was aware of what was going to happen to him. Knowing all of this, he turned to Peter to look at him. He felt the pain of Peter. This wasn't a look, friends, it was a critical look, I don't believe, in any way. The Lord was not looking at Peter to say, I told you so, Peter. And look what's happened. You're useless. That was not the look that the Lord had on his face. The Lord turned. At that moment that the rooster crowed, his heart was moved towards Peter. Because he knew what Peter was going through. He knew the pain in the heart of Peter. He knew what Peter would now have to face. And he turned and he looked at Peter, and Peter saw the face of Jesus. I'm convinced of it. In fact, we wouldn't know if this wasn't here. Because who else would have told or written about this? Who else would have made known that Peter had seen the face of Jesus unless Peter had seen it? Peter saw the face of Jesus. He saw what was on the face of Jesus. Yes, the disappointment in Jesus' eyes, but also that encouragement. Don't give up. Don't give up. I am with you in this. Turn. Turn again. Friends, we need to be seeing the face of Jesus. Oh, friends, we need constantly to be seeing his face. If we don't see the face of Jesus, we often will get the wrong idea of what he's seeing, what he's thinking. We let our own thoughts run wild. We let the enemy feed us lies and we believe them. We need to see the face of Jesus. And there's only one way you and I will ever see the face of Jesus. It's in the scriptures. You won't find the face of Jesus anywhere else. Oh yes, we can see it in the face of our brethren, of course, to some degree. But it's in the scriptures the Lord reveals himself. It's in this place that we will see him. And we'll know his heart. We'll know what he's thinking and feeling. We'll know when he's disappointed. We'll know when he is chastising us. But we'll know when he's looking at us in great empathy. Knowing what we're going through. Knowing what we're facing. There's a verse in Isaiah that I read recently. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. In all our affliction, friends, he is with us in the affliction. He knows what we're going through. He feels what we're going through. Didn't he say to Paul on the road to Damascus, so why are you persecuting me? Well, Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus. Oh, yes, he was. He was persecuting the body of Christ. And Jesus felt every part of it. We don't have a God, friends, who's afar off, sort of cheering on from the sidelines. He's in here with us, friends, knowing what we're going through. And he wants us to see his face. Jesus has turned towards us. Are we looking to him? Are we looking to him in the scriptures, in our relationship with him? Because it's in that relationship with him that we can get to see him and know him. And that will give us all the encouragement that we need, not to pack it in sometimes, not to throw in the towel. Psalm 103 as well says this. Let me read a couple of verses from Psalm 103. And verse 13 and 14. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. The Lord knew how weak Peter was. He knew that he was dust. Oh yes, Peter was strong in the sight of other men, but really, there was a weakness in all of this. He knows our weaknesses, friends. He doesn't excuse them. But he knows our weaknesses. And he has compassion. He doesn't cast us off the first time we fail. He didn't cast Peter off and say, I've finished with you, that's it. Go and follow somebody else. No, it was Jesus' desire. Hence when he spoke to him, when he said, I prayed for you that you will not fail. Once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. That was the Lord's intention in all of this, that the Lord would accomplish his purposes in Peter, but then he would turn. After the chaff had been dealt with, he would turn. And what does it say? When Peter saw the Lord Jesus, he remembered his word. He remembered what Jesus had said, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. He remembered that, but I'm sure he remembered what else the Lord had told him as well. That there was a way back. There's a way back. Once you've turned again, and he had to turn, of course. It wasn't that he could just come back and carry on as he had before. He had to repent. There had to be a repentance. And we see that he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly, it says. Why did Peter weep? Was it because he was full of self-pity? That's a worldly sorrow, isn't it? A selfish sorrow. There was none of that here. Peter had had his eyes opened. Peter had begun to see himself for what he really was. And he wept bitterly. Because he had so let down his Savior, the one who he loved. And Jesus knew that Peter loved him. He knew that Peter feared him. Hence there was no casting off of Peter. Because the Lord knew how weak he was as well. The Lord knows when we love him. He knows when we revere and fear him. And Peter wept bitterly because he saw himself for what he really was. Friends, we need to see ourselves as we really are. And of course, the Lord needs to show us that. You can't work that up yourself. But as you walk with God, as you spend time with him, as you get into his word, the Lord will uncover, a bit like an onion, take lots of the peelings off. We'll see more and more of ourselves. And the Lord is able then to deal with that. Because I would say 90%, if not 99% of dealing with the chaff is just seeing the chaff. When we see it, it can be dealt with. Peter, once he saw what he was really like and the reliance upon his own strength was absolutely worthless, was he likely to do it again? Very unlikely. Very unlikely, because it had failed at the most important part of his life. When Jesus needed someone to stand with him, where was Peter? His strength had failed. All those natural resources, all the dependence and reliance upon them, counted for nothing. And Peter saw it. Hence he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Oh, the Lord had him where he wanted him. Because from that moment, the Lord could endue this man, or imbue him is the right word, with power from on high. You see, he was baptized not long after this in the Holy Spirit. But even when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, our own nature can get in the way. The chaff in our life can still get in the way. It isn't that when we are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit that everything is fine and I'm going to be, there's going to be no obstacle to the Lord working in and through my life. No, we still need a measure of brokenness. Absolutely essential, friends. But the brokenness comes as we see ourselves as Jesus sees us. But then he puts us together. He puts Peter back together. He puts him back together in such a way that when we read the Acts of the Apostles and what he did, the next time that he had to face opposition, well, let's just read a couple of things about how he faced them. Acts 4, verse 19. This is when they were before the Sanhedrin, and they were arrested, and they were brought before them, and they were summoned, verse 18, and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be there, but we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And then chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And then verse 41, so they went on their way rejoicing from the presence of the council after they'd been whipped, rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. What a transformation here. Yes, of course, at this point he was filled with the Spirit. But it was more than that that was needed. He needed that brokenness, so that he would not be relying upon himself, not relying upon all his natural abilities. Yes, God would use the abilities that he had, but they had to first be sanctified and broken. The chaff had to be dealt with. And the Lord dealt with that in Peter, and he made him into a servant of God, one that he could use. Not one that was going to be perfect. We know that even in the Acts, there are one or two things that we read of that Peter didn't quite get right. But the Lord didn't cast him off, of course. The Lord didn't cast him off. And when he was restored, he was able to be used of God. But the restoration involved a turning. It involved a repentance. You see, the tears that we read of here were not, as I said, tears of self-pity, that he'd really failed. Partly, perhaps, he was very grieved at that, but it was primarily, I believe, because he saw himself for what he really was. And this was a godly sorrow. And the Bible tells us we need that so often to bring us to a place of real repentance. He had to repent. He had to turn around and leave that behind, that reliance upon himself. And of course he did. He turned. And we read that Jesus said to him in that, at the end of John's Gospel, don't we? He said to him three times, he spoke to him, do you love me? Jesus was restoring him. And Jesus was reminding him of one or two things as well. And he said, at least on one of the occasions, tend my sheep. Peter was now in a place so he could tend the sheep and strengthen his brothers and sisters, because he'd gone through that experience. The Lord doesn't put us through experiences and then they're lost. The Lord often brings us through things in our lives so that we can then be used of God in what we've experienced and what he's taught us in them. So we have to go through these things not only to be broken, for the Lord to deal with things in our lives. But also, once that's been dealt with, we are then in a place that the Lord can use us with others. And that's the desire of God, that we are a people that he can use in his purposes. So friends, just to conclude, I suppose, don't bemoan it when you are facing difficulties and trials. I'm not saying it's because the enemy's sought permission to have a go at you. It may be. But when we face difficulties, know that the Lord is intending them for good. And it may be the Lord is intending to break something in us, to deal with something of that chaff that gets in the way of serving God, that reliance upon our own ability or self. You see, that cannot serve God. It needs his enabling. It needs his abilities given us, his grace given us. But, you know, as we're going through those times, just remember two things. The Lord is with us in them. He is praying for us. But also, his face is turned toward us. Oh, friends, get to know the face of Jesus. Look to him. Know what's on his face as you're going through these difficulties, as you will go through. It may be you're sitting here this morning and you're not going through any difficulties. Well, praise God. But things will change. I can guarantee it, because the Lord wants us to face difficulties and trials, not because he wants to hurt us, because he wants to deal with us and bring us into a bigger place with himself. And as you go through those times, fix your gaze upon his gaze. He is looking toward you. He is with us in it. He's not separate from us. He is right there in the midst of the trial. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you this morning for this event that we read of Peter's life. And oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your heart toward Peter and toward us. It was not your desire to crush Peter. It's not your desire to crush us. It is your desire to deal with us, to refine us, to make us into a people you can use. And Father, we ask you for such grace at this time, particularly for those who are currently experiencing trials. Lord, that we would see the face of Jesus. Oh, we would see his beautiful face, to know what he is saying to us as well. And to understand that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is with us. He's on our side. And we just praise you this morning, Lord Jesus, that what the enemy intends for ill, you intend for good. Amen.